after further review. And I will preface that for those of us who occasionally watch a little bit of football on the weekends there. And I'll try not to make everything sports related, because there are many things that are analogous in this situation here. But oftentimes in football, the college and the professional level, plays are happening, things are taking place, and a particular play will happen that a coach will see, perhaps the opposing coach may see a play happen in a different manner there, with a different angle that the referee thought. And they may stop the play, and they may challenge the play there, and review the play. And what this gives the referee the opportunity to do is to, by the means of modern technology and the fact that many of these games now have about 40 television cameras, so they are able to look at different angles of this play that took place at, you know, regular speed here, which is, you know, very fast. And to slow things down and to analyze it and say, did this player step out of bounds? Did this player actually drop the ball before they crossed the goal line? Did this happen, or did it happen this way? And many times what you'll hear then as they trot back out on the field, the referee will start by saying, after further review, this is what we happened. And they will either uphold the original call on the field, or they'll say, after further review, we have overturned our initial decision to say it went this way, to say that it went this way. And that is because they will then evaluate something for a different angle and see that the preponderance of evidence said, hey, it actually happened this way. But because perhaps the official on the field was shielded at that moment, couldn't see that, they didn't know that. Now, what has that got to do with what we're talking about today? Well, we're going to spend a lot of time here in the book of John. And the book of John is a terrific gospel. And it does a tremendous justice to the relationship of Jesus to his Father. And the reason why I entitled it After Further Review is we're going to look at two verses here to start with. And then we're going to take a look at further review of other scriptures in there, which will help us to understand this wonderful relationship that exists between the Son of God and the Father himself. But I wanted to start, before we go into John, in one verse in Mark, and it's the 12th chapter. And at verse 29, Jesus is being asked, so what are the great commandments here? So we're going to read 29 and 30 just to get the idea here of how important it is for us to understand who God is so that we can have a relationship with him. So verse 29 says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So having said that, we will now go to the book of John. And the two verses we'll put out on here to be reviewed, John 10, verse 30. And this says, I and my Father are one. And the second verse that we're going to review further is in John 14. And at verse 9, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples there. And verse 9 says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, if we just take these verses as they're said, as they're written, we may come to the conclusion, a certain conclusion, just like the analogy of the football field. Boom, 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 boom. This is said. We have a conclusion here. It says, you see, these two people are the same. And we have a lot of worldly analogies that we think about, you know? Clark Kent and Superman are one. That means they are one and the same person, you know? Bruce Wayne and Batman are one and the same. And we take this phrase of one to mean, well, they're one and the same. They're the same person. So we're going to take our cameras and we're going to look and dissect this a little bit different and slow this down. So the first place we're going to go to is in John 1 and in verse 18. We could spend the whole time in John 1, which that'll be a different study, a different day. But we're going to take this one verse here, John 1:18, which says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Other versions of this verse say, he hath made him known. So as we look at this verse, we understand that God has never been seen. But the Son, who came from the Father, is here for us to understand who God is. He is declaring him. He is making him known. Therefore, this beginning chapter, is what John wrote here, is helping us to understand this relationship. Let's go to John 3. We're going to pick out some verses through the chapter here, through this book. And we brought up John 3:13 in our adult study here. We're going to look at it for a second. And it says that, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And it's explaining that, first of all, no one ascended there. And it's specifically using the term man. No man hath ascended into heaven. And we could use this verse to explain a number of different things regarding what actually is a human being and what actually happens to us. But for the moment, we're going to stay with this thought process here of explaining the relationship between Christ and his Father. So we know that no other man has ascended into heaven but the Son of Man. So we see that he is related to as a man, not as just God. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, at verse 21, Jesus is having a discussion with a woman, and he's trying to explain, she's not a Jew, she's a Samaritan, I believe here. He's trying to explain this relationship here, what is to be worshipped, how, and for what reason. So Jesus begins his conversation by saying, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is directing this aspect of worship for this woman, not to himself, but to the Father. Because now the things were changing. He was on the scene here. It was his ministry. And he was beginning this transition for them to understand that he was the Son of God, that the worship of the Father now was going to be different. It wasn't going to have to be in a synagogue. And that God as a spirit is this concept. He's a being, but he's also going to be worshipped now in a broader way through the Son. He didn't say that just yet then. In 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So she knew, she understood, there's a Messiah coming. This is going to be made clearer to us one of these days here. And Jesus explains, yes, you're right. And I, the one speaking to you, am that person to make this clear. So this relationship, he's trying to clarify for the world. You're going to worship the Father, and not going to be in this building. He's in this. We're going to worship him in this way. I'm bringing you this information. Chapter 5. We'll start at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had broken the Sabbath, he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And a lot of times this verse is used, again, out of the context, taken in real speed, thinking, you see, this is the evidence that we have. This is that Jesus is equal to his Father. After further review, we then read 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And we saw that evidenced later in John 11 with his friend Lazarus. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So here is Jesus making this statement here. I can't do anything of myself. I am doing what the Father is showing me to do. How is that making him equal to God? Because he was telling them, trying to explain to them that he was God's Son. Verse 26, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So God is giving Jesus this power of judgment. And we can see that there's a giving going on here, a giving and a receiving taking place here. Let's drop down to verse 30. Once again, Jesus explains, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We talked about that this morning in our adult class. The hour where Jesus is to be arrested and taken away. And he's asking his Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done but thine. Jesus had his own will. He asked at that critical stage to his Father, if it could be different, have it change. In this verse here, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. And I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So I'm hoping that we're seeing that we have personalities here. We have a son who's obedient to death. And on further review, we're seeing that, wait a minute, I don't think it sounds like I and my Father are one, the same being. Drop down to verse 36 here in the same chapter. And Jesus is explaining quite a bit in this chapter. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And that's important for us to remember, because he's just saying later, in a verse that we picked out, it says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These verses, again, at first glance, would seem to be rather conflicting. That doesn't make sense. He's got separate wills, and he's saying, you haven't seen his voice, or you haven't heard his voice, you haven't seen his form. His Father is his witness for him. Let's go on to John 6. And later in the chapter, in verse 37, he explains that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So Jesus has this incredible responsibility here. His job is to minister to this nation of Israel. And those that are listening to him, those that have come forth to believe in him, he's saying, my Father gave them to me. I am entrusted with this responsibility to make sure that these people can be saved. It's an incredible relationship of trust, of understanding. And that's what makes this so unique, because when we talk more about this idea of oneness, we'll then understand this. And that's the way Scripture is. Scripture is written in a way that if we flit over the surface of things, we miss so much understanding, because many verses have just incredible depth in their meaning and in their understanding. And we just, as humanity, don't do them justice. We were discussing today in the adult session there about this idea of Christianity being, in a sense, like self-righteous or egotistical. Well, you guys are the only ones, you always think you're right. I said, well, it isn't that we're right. We just believe that this is right. And if we're wrong, we better be looking to see what is right. Because there's only one way. There aren't many paths to God. It sounds great. It makes everybody feel comfortable about themselves. But, you know, when you throw in various analogies, it just doesn't work. It's like there's not one way. There isn't any more than one way to do math. Otherwise, we'd have total chaos on the planet. We couldn't build anything. I was assisting, barely, yesterday, the work on the church here. And you know what you see happening? You see people taking measurements, cutting to certain lengths, putting things together so that a structure can be safe and sound. And we take all that for granted. You know, here's a tape. You know, everybody, it measures 25 feet, it measures 50 feet, and it's cut down into feet, and it's cut down into inches, and it's cut down into quarters or eighths or sixteenths or 30 seconds, depending on the measuring. And we take that all for granted because what is an inch? What if you disagree with what an inch is? Okay? How far is it from my house to your house? Well, it depends on what we're measuring. How do I know if I'll ever get there? You can name it something that could be 1,000 miles. Is it? Oh, it's only 4 schlerks. It's like, well, how long is a schlerk, you know? That could be 250 miles. I didn't pack a bag. You know, I didn't pack my toothbrush. We would never know. How would we be able to build a church building? We couldn't. So we accept a certain truth. It's the same thing in my mind, as Mr. Logic at times. We accept that this has to be somewhat logical. This just can't be all theoretical. It can't be all philosophical. Okay, so let's go to John 10. And we'll start at verse 15. And we'll do some review here. So in this chapter here, and remember John said, Zion the Father, one. So in verse 15, Jesus is continuing to explain, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The Father knoweth me. Even so I knoweth the Father. He's ready to give his life for his faithful believers, for the sheep. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. Now this is right after the, well, tell us plainly, if you're the Christ, just say it. And it has to be extremely frustrating because how many ways can he be explaining this for them not to get it? That's why we began with that verse from Mark. You loving the Lord your God is more than just a emotional thing. It's a knowledge base. It's an understanding. And many people love something they don't, they say they love something that they don't really understand. And this is actually one of them. So in verse 25, Jesus answered them and said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. If we skip down to 29, it says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he's talking about the sheep. He's talking about his believers. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. That's explaining an interesting relationship. Jesus explaining that his Father is greater than all, which included him. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And now verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. You see, verse 31, they pick up stones ready to stone him because they're thinking, now, wait a minute, you just crossed the line. If we go down to verse 37, Jesus is saying, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I'm a fraud, call me on it. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Let's go to the 14th chapter, the other verse that we took a look at. And we'll start right at verse 1 in chapter 14, which says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. These were Jews. They believed in Jehovah, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus is asking them to believe also in me. He's not implying any sameness here. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And again, this is talking about what we looked at a little bit in the adult class today. Like, this is done in love, but this is the way. This is it. There is no other way to the Father but through the Son. And in love, Jesus is giving this answer to this nation of people who have gone astray now, that have forgotten really the essence of their beliefs, of their relationship to Abraham and to Moses and to David. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Didn't he make it clear enough in the past readings that we had? I'm doing the works of my Father. He gives me things to say, and this is what I'm saying, and this is what I'm doing. The works bear witness of me. If I don't do works, don't believe. But believe because of the works. So Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It's just like what the Pharisees said. Will you please just be clear in telling us that you're the Christ? Could he be clearer? Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So now we're seeing a little different understanding now, after we review this a little bit more in depth. We change the angle. We take a look at other verses. We understand this relationship taking place here. Let's move along to the 17th chapter. As I said, the whole chapter is tremendously helpful for us to really grasp this relationship here. And see, it's really the one gospel that brings this out more so than the other three do, which is interesting. But it's incredibly essential. So in verse 3, Jesus is praying to his Father and says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This verse is extremely helpful for us to understand. He's explaining eternal life. You are the only true God, and you have sent me. As we have seen, as we have read, I'm your guy to do all these things, to do the works as your representative here. You tell me what to say, I'm saying it. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. they should believe in what I'm doing because you sent me here. I'm here to protect these people. I'm here to save these sheep who have made that commitment, who will follow you. Let's drop down to verse 20. And this verse, this chapter here, the 17th chapter, Jesus is preparing himself for his eventual arrest, for his crucifixion. So he's asking his Father to watch over his disciples here. And verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." They're going to carry on after I'm not here. Be with them, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, if we try to do anything with this verse that creates something other than an understanding of a relationship, going back to now understanding, I and the Father are one, not one and the same, but on the team, connected, unified, in thought, action, then we're going to have a heck of a hard time trying to understand this. And as a result, what happens is many times these verses are not looked at. They're not understood. Verse 23, "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Let's go back to chapter 20 here. And now we come after Jesus' death, and in verse 17, he has been resurrected, and people are overjoyed that they're seeing him again. But he says here, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." There is no doubt that Jesus knew who he was, who his God was. Their God, which is our God. Their Father, his Father, which is our Father. Let's go to finish up some thoughts here. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 10. And it says here, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, the very first verse we read was to love the Lord our God with our heart and our strength and our soul, but also with our mind. Like I said, it's hard to love something that you don't know. And we have a lot of that in this world. Oh, I love that actor. Oh, I love that guy. I love that athlete, whatever. We don't know them. We never spend any time with these people. We just say that kind of stuff, you know. But we don't know who they are, really. And if we got to know them, we would choose not to hang out with those people. Like, ooh. Yeah, when they're doing that, that's fine. But when they're doing something else, that's not a good thing. But we use this word love a lot. But this verse here is saying, receiving not the love of the truth. And now we have a world, a Christian world today, that loves something, loves a God that hasn't been clearly studied, hasn't been reviewed. We haven't looked at those tapes enough to go back, wait a minute, we haven't studied the evidence enough. If you're going to look at it from a court perspective, it's like, we had some circumstantial evidence that kind of said this. Verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So as a result of not loving the truth, as a result of not studying it and saying, wait a minute, let's slow down here, let's look at it, let's change the camera angles here, let's make sure, let's study these verses, because these verses explain further the relationship, it seems like to me. But it's easier, let's believe the lie. Verse 12 says that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in an unrighteousness. You know, we brought up John 3:16 this morning in adult class, and we also brought up John 3:18. Verses to say, wait a minute, you have to believe in him, and if you don't, you're condemned already. And that makes a lot of people feel really uncomfortable, because that doesn't sound like a nice, forgiving, loving Christian faith. But the words are here for us to understand. We believe not, we're condemned. Our final thoughts are in Revelation 3. Verse 19. And this is Jesus speaking to the churches here through John in his vision in Revelation. And our last thoughts here is, as many as I love here, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So our final thoughts are looking at this and saying, we need to be obviously careful in our review and our understanding of the Word, so that one day we can be in this situation having overcome the evils of this world here and the untruths that make it so easy for us to be deceived.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us this gift of life today, for the opportunity to be here to gather, to share fellowship and understanding of your word. Father, we ask that you'll be with those who throughout your creation are seeking for your truth, for those who are living it and bringing it to others. Father, forgive us for the many times that we have walked astray as we look to the day that you have promised to send your beloved Son back to establish his kingdom here on this earth. Please remember us all in that day, if it be your will. Guide us to serve you and be good examples until then. In Jesus' name.